I want to talk to you about how to know the will of God. How do you decide what kind of a car you're going to get, what kind of a job you're going to do, what you're going to do in everything? How do you do these things? I want to give you three rules. And if you do not have these three things, you are not in the will of God and cannot be. The first rule is this: nothing is the will of God if it is not in accordance with the Word of God. That's the first thing. People pray about a lot of fantastic things, but let me give you an absurdity. If you met a man and you said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm praying. I'm trying to find out God's will." "What about?" "Well, I want to know if it's His will for me to rob a bank." Well, you say, "That's silly. It couldn't be God's will for you to rob a bank. The Bible says, 'Thou shalt not steal.'" All right, you can apply this in every phase of life. The Bible is a great set, not a book of rules, but it's a set of principles. And these divine principles are there. You find people that are absurd about the will of God. They set up little standards off on one side that are totally alien to the Word of God. Totally alien. Now, very definitely, the Word of God gives us these divine principles. And nothing is the will of God that is not in accordance with the Word of God. Well, now, what's the second line? What's the second principle? Because there are things both of which are in accordance with the will of God. I may get two letters in the same mail come to our office and say, "Will you come and hold a meeting and preach for a week for us in Birmingham, Alabama? And will you come and hold a meeting and preach for us for a week in Detroit, Michigan?" They may give the same date. "Well, I have not yet learned how to be in two places at the same time." Well, how do I know which is the will of God? Well, in some cases, it's fitted in with a geographical place. It's not God's will for me to preach in Seattle one week and in Miami, Florida the next week, and then come back to Spokane the week following. And we'll fit in things in between. Sometimes in a very small church, simply because that it fits a whole geographical program. And we find the will of God by circumstances in this way. But the principle involved, the second law, is that before you know what the will of God is, you have to be willing to do it before you know what it is. This is the second great principle. You have to be willing to do the will of God before you know what it is. You've got to say to the Lord, "Yes, sir." It's got to be, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And unless you're willing to salute and stand at attention before God, He's never going to let you know what His will is. You see, God has given you in your heart the voice. And when you plan to do something, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, "No!" Ooh, you say, I understand. And about 3 or 4 days later, your mind, your old flesh, nature brings that back. And you said, "But now if I did it for this reason," and your heart and the Holy Spirit within you says, "No." Well, you back up and 2 or 3 days later come back and you say, "Well, if I did it for this reason," and the voice in your heart says, "No." Well, about a week later, you say, "Now if I did it for this reason," and the voice in your heart says, and then you do it. And then you rue it. And then you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And then you lose a day, a week, a month, a year. Yes, some Christians have lost 10 and 20 years of their lives because they got out of the will of God and insisted upon having their own way. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a big difference in the Bible between grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. I can grieve the Spirit in myself. I can quench the Spirit in somebody else. If somebody comes to their pastor, 2 or 3 laymen, and say, "Pastor, we've got a great plan. The Lord has laid it on our heart that we should evangelize in our neighborhood and put a Gospel of John here or do this or that." The pastor isn't saying, "Now, poo, poo, poo. The elders and the deacons will take care of all that. You just be quiet and be good boys, and we'll call on you when we've got something for you to do." That's quenching the Holy Spirit. I may not quench this Holy Spirit in anybody else. I can learn from anybody. I don't care who you are. You write out, if I say something that's not in accordance with the Word of God, you write it out. I'll consider it prayerfully. I don't care who writes to me. I go to some churches and ministers say, "Now be careful of so-and-so. We got some cranks here. They'll ask you this and they'll ask you that." Of course there are. In every church, you'll always find some people who think it's more important that the second seal, the third vial, and the fourth trump shall be arranged in this fashion rather than that fashion. I've long since learned that's relatively not a great importance. I have preaching for me in my church, people that believe so differently from what I believe about the Lord's second coming. I have Dr. Akinge come, and I go and preach for Dr. Akinge. He thinks the church is going to pass through the tribulation, And I say, Harold, I got a hymn for you to sing. Sad day, Jesus can't come today. I live for today and anxious be. The beast and false prophet I soon shall see. Sad day, Jesus can't come today. And he preaches for me and I preach for him. And we get along all right. I go and hold a meeting in a Baptist church. And yesterday I had a Baptist preacher preaching for me in my pulpit. These things are unimportant. The important thing is that everything should be according to the will of God and that we should be willing to do the will of God and let second things take their second place. Not quench the Holy Spirit in anybody else, give him his right to his opinion, as long as it's according to the Word of God in the great essential things. But we must not grieve the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. Because you see, the will of God for you, God has his plan for you and he wants you to walk his way. And if you do not walk in his way, you're going to find yourself in a hard way. You never were any trouble in this life when God led you that way. You always got into trouble by the fact that you went your own way. Do you know that verse in Hosea 2 where God says, therefore I will hedge up her path with thorns that she may not find her way. And behold, I will put a wall in her path that she may not find her way. You find yourself in the thorn patch. You say, Lord, how did I get out of here? You say, back up. This is the road. Oh, then you get over here. Lord, how did this wall come? Back up. Now, there are many times when we have decisions to make on good things. You can't do two good things at the same time and so on. I generally take a piece of paper and I write down pro and con. And I'll put down all the reasons for a thing and all the reasons against a thing. And I'll think about it, and finally I'll come and I'll say, Lord, I'm willing to do either, but you've given me a reason, and my reason must operate, and the best I know with my powers of reason, I think that this is the best. So, Lord, I'm going to go this way. And I walk down that path, and suddenly there's a stone wall. Early in my life, I whined, and I said, Lord, I thought this was a way. Now there's a wall. Then all of a sudden I thought I heard a snicker and I said, oh, that may be the devil put that wall there and it's not made of stone at all. It's Hollywood papier-mâché prop. And he just put it there to see if he could stop me. So I say, Lord, I believe that this is thy way and I don't believe that you put that wall there at all. So I'm going to take a running heave-ho and I'm going right at it. Now, Lord, I bruise easily, so if I'm mistaken and if you have put a stone wall there, then you stop me. But if that's the devil's, and then I go at it, rip goes the canvas, and he says, well, you can't blame me for trying, and I go on in triumph in the Lord's way. So don't sit back and you say, but there's a wall there. Just go bump against it if you're sure that that's the Lord's will, and he wants you to go that way, and he will put the difficulties aside. But if you really get in a thorn patch, or if you do really bump yourself, say, Lord, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and as Spurgeon said, his stops are ordered also. And he may just want you to sit there for a while. Because sometimes in life, God's plan and God's will for your life is that you should just sit. And I'll admit that this is hard. What I spoke of yesterday morning, I think it was that people have to live in the valley of the shadow of the humdrum. From church to home, to work to home, to work to home, to the supermarket to home, to the PTA to home, to work to home, to the church to home. And you say, at the end of 40 years, they're going to give me a button for faithful services. Third assistant to the fourth vice president. Just at the time, I guess, the last payment on the last child's education. That's right. The old woman says, life is so daily. But you see, this is the place the Lord can cause you to triumph. Because the Lord put you where you are. I don't care who you are. If you're a Christian, God planned for you to be 5'2" or 6'4", blonde or brunette. The hairs of your head are numbered. He planned it before you're born. If you're cross-eyed, if you're knock-kneed, if you're not photogenic, God planned it. He perhaps didn't plan all the weight that some of you are carrying, but nevertheless... This very, very definitely, your circumstances in life, your attitude, your IQ, and what you have in our, God planned this, and this in the sovereignty of God. This is the way God wants you to walk. Now learn this also about choice in the will of God, that very frequently God's way will look bad in the first steps, and it'll turn out so wonderful. And your way will look beautiful, but it'll turn out horrible. Now, don't forget that it says in the Psalms, his ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. All his paths are peace. All. Aldous Huxley, the great atheist, wrote a few years ago, the trouble with the Bible is it's too absolute. For example, he says, it says his ways are ways of pleasantness and all his paths are peace. We shrug and we say, it can't be that good. Now, he said, if the Bible said that 90% of God's ways are ways of pleasantness and 90% of his paths are peace, with our gambler instinct, we'd say, well, that's approximately a 10-to-1 shot, so I'll take a whirl at it. But you see, God would be a liar if he said that 90% of his paths are peace, because 100% of his paths are peace, absolute peace and joy. The Lord God has promised this, absolutely. And his ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of his paths are peace. If you're living in frustration, you can be sure that you've missed a turn, that you are not in the will of God. If you're living in a way that you find defeat and so on, you can know that you're not in the will of God. And you've got to come to the place where you say, Lord, where did I fail to surrender? What have I failed to ask thee to clean up in my life? Work in me so that I may walk thy way. And he'll teach you as a parent teaches a child to walk, because the Lord wants you to walk his way. But as I say, when you face the choice, very frequently you've got to say, Lord, I know this is thy way and it doesn't look pretty, but I go into it. And then he makes it become so wonderful. One of the functions of a pastor, you know, is to introduce nice young people to each other. And also once in a while, it's his function to try to break up something that he sees is going to go wild. One day I got a young man into my church. He was studying for the ministry. He was in university and was going to go to the seminary later. And I heard that he got engaged to a certain girl. And I called him in and I said, we'll call him Bob. And I said, Bob, what's this I hear about you and so-and-so? Are you engaged? Yes. I said, Bob, she's not the girl for you. I know, but how can I get out of it? Well, brother, I soon fixed that. And he got out of it. And he married another girl and was very happy. And she married another fellow later and was very happy with it. But very, very definitely, he wasn't for her and so on. There were many reasons that we knew this would be in another way. But you see, there's so many people that want their choices. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And you go up the ramp and suddenly you're at a dead end in life. Lord, how do I arrive at a dead end? You weren't willing to do what the Lord told you before you knew what it was. Now, lastly, the third point is that in the circumstances of every moment's decision, the Lord must reveal his will to the yielded child. He must. I believe that it is absolutely impossible for a Christian not to know the will of God if he's yielded to God. The Bible says you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And God will speak to you and say, this way, my child. Now, if we don't like it, we say, no, you will grieve the Spirit and his voice will keep still. And he'll ultimately, God will always let you make a fool of yourself if you insist on it. It says in the Psalms, he gave them their way and sent leanness into their souls. And oh, how tragic it is that a man should have his own way and have a lean soul. But if you go his way, he says, I will make your soul fat. In the context, the Lord will tell you, say, this way, child. And if you go, then it becomes almost second nature. Every minute, the Lord speaks and reveals to you what his will for you is. When my second son, who is about to go to India as a medical missionary, when he was a boy about 7, we had a lady in Philadelphia who was stopping over in Philadelphia. We invited her to our home for dinner. And she sat next to little David, then age 7. And at the close of the dinner, she came and she said, Doctor, I think that's the politest boy I've ever seen. I said, thank you. Well, here's what was behind it. Before the dinner, I said, David, now Mrs. So-and-so is going to be sitting here and you're going to be sitting here. Now, I want you to look at me. All during the meal, you keep looking at me from time to time. And as long as I nod my head, everything's all right. But if you see me look at her plate and the butter plate, her plate and the butter plate, her plate and the butter plate, you reach out and pick up the butter and say, will you have some butter? And if you see me look at her glass and the water pitcher, her glass and the water pitcher, her glass and the water pitcher, you get up and pour her some water. So all during the meal, he handed her the butter, he handed her the bread, he handed her the water, whatever I did this with. Now you see, there's a verse in the Bible that says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shouldst go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And all during the meal, I was guiding him with my eye. Now if he had been willful and if he had said, oh, I got my own dinner to eat. What do I care about this dame who's here? She's a square and I don't want anything to do with squares. This was before that vocabulary came in. Why? He wouldn't have looked at me. He wouldn't have obeyed. She wouldn't have been served. But you see, in other words, in order to know my will, he had to keep looking at me. And for you, in order to know the will of God, you've got to look at him. Oh, someone says, I tried it once and almost went blind. Oh, the Lord. Yes, you will discover that the first time you look. It'll be like the great hymn, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, doth shrink not, but with calm delight doth live and look on thee. You will recognize the holiness of God when first you look at him. But there will be that moment when cleansed from every sin, when you can behold him face to face with not one thing in your heart and life that has not been surrendered to him. No hidden corner where he has not been allowed to come. No Fibber McGee's closet where you've dumped all things and shut the door and said, see how clean my rooms are. Where you've allowed him to come into every part of your being, rip out, tear out, disinfect, allow everything to be brought out in the cleanness of his sight. And then you wake up in the morning and you look in his face and he guides you. And you look in his face and he smiles and nods and you go this way and you learn to know him. And it becomes so marvelous in the oneness in which you live with him, so that life is just a constant knowledge of his presence. Lord, Lord. And he says, this way, child. And you walk that way. Now this way. Halt. You halt. About face. And you about face. Three steps forward. Three steps forward. But is God arbitrary? No, he is sovereign. Well, why does he ask me to do these things? Because he's training you. Well, would God ask me to do some little 2x4 insignificant nothing? Maybe. God won't always begin by hitting you with a star. If God doesn't get the victory in your life on some 5 and dime proposition, he's never going to trust you with a dollar proposition, let alone a $1,000 proposition, spiritually speaking. But if you allow him to be Lord of all in the little things, then as the Bible says, he that is faithful in few things, I will make him faithful in many things. It's a divine principle. It's a law, and you can have it this way. Now then, let me conclude. If you want to be in the will of God, first of all, nothing is the will of God unless it is absolutely in accordance with the objective word of God. Let me give you just one last story in connection with this. Suppose you're fitting a floor. And a lot of men are carpenters, and one man says, oh, I got a good eye, I'll saw without measuring. All of a sudden, the foreman comes up and said, look, if you magnify this board, you'll find that instead of being straight, it's across there. Well, I cut straight. Well, here's a square, a real steel square, and you measure up against it, and you can see the variation in the cut. Well, this is the steel square. Just measure it right up with the word of God. This is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. And you can know that God is right. As the old Scotch lady said, I've learned that in the long run, the Almighty is generally correct. And it's a magnificent principle to have established in your life and to know that here is the word of God. And when you come to the place where you say, Lord, reporting for duty, private so-and-so, what wilt thou have me to do? And you can be, while you're training me, you can be as an arbitrary as a sergeant. Squats, left squats, right forward, shoulder, arms forward, march, present, arms, halt, about face, forward, march, 1, 2, 3, right face, left face, back, forward. Oh, have you ever been in the army, fellas? You know how it is. Why, some sergeants could simply run you ragged, but it was the making of a good soldier. And the stiffer the sergeant, the better the soldier. And sometimes God has to do these things in our life, so we say, yes, Lord, before we know what they're going to be. And then, I don't care where it is in life, in the middle of the day, in the middle of a column of figures, when an emergency comes at home, in school, in office, in store, in shop, just start, look up and say, "Yes, Lord." And he'll show you, his eye will say, "This is it. Yes, Lord." And his ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. Now, if you're in any path that is not peace, I tell you the only way to get back is to say, "Lord, here I am. Deal with me. Put me on the road. Take me out of the thorns. Back me up from the wall where I bumped so hard. Now here I am. We're beginning over again." God doesn't even say, "Wait till March 1st. He says, "This night, February 29th, this extra day in the year that God has given you, God says, "This is my time for you right now, right tonight. I will give you my will for when you get home. Before that, for going out of here, for how you talk, for how you greet people, for how you go home, for what you do, for how you drive, for everything, for everything, for everything, the little things, the big things." "Lord," he says, "Yes, child." Pleasantness. Shall we bow in prayer? Now, our God and Father, we thank thee for thy never-failing faithfulness. We thank thee that thou art more eager to have us grow up than we are to grow up ourselves. We thank thee that thou art more eager for us to mature, for us to walk thy way. Yes, that thou art more eager for us to have the paths of pleasantness than we are ourselves. Deal with the self in us, Lord, and help us to understand. If there should be anyone here tonight who has not been born again, help him to understand that none of these rules are for him. That what thou dost require of the unsaved man is that he come to the cross and confess his lost estate and put his trust in Jesus as his only Savior, and then he can walk this wonderful way. Hear our prayer, O God. We've spoken words to men's ears. Wilt thou take it to men's hearts? We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.